The Gospel of John records very significant and unique miracles that are not recorded in the other Gospels. For instance, we read about the marriage in Cana of Galilee and the conversion of the water into wine. We don't read this in the other Gospels. And it was a unique, significant miracle. We read also of this guy who can't move for 38 years in John chapter 5, trying to find someone to push him in this lake so that he may be healed. And Christ came, and with a word, he's healed. He's different from those whom we see in the other Gospels, who they cry, "The Son of David, have mercy on us." This man never even asked for it. Did not cry. Christ went to him. Unique, significant miracle. And one of the most famous miracles in all of the Gospels, and definitely in the Gospel of John, is in John 11, raising of Lazarus, someone who died. And he has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. No one ever thought that this man will be seen again. Yes, Christ raised other people from the dead before, but this man has been dead for 4 days. Definitely, he did not ask for help. He did not ask for mercy. 4 days. And Christ raised him from the dead. You may say, "Well, these are great miracles. I wish this person or that person was there in this place. Maybe if he have seen these great miracles, the wine from water, or this man who has been there for 38 years holding his bed and moving, or Lazarus who has been in the tomb for 4 days, he's out of the tomb. I wish this person was there. If he have seen this, he would have believed." Many have seen this. Many have seen these miracles, and they did not believe. On the contrary, some of them tried to kill Jesus because of these miracles. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they tried to kill Lazarus and kill Jesus himself, although he raised him from the dead. But the text that we are speaking about today is speaking of another miracle that we don't even, or we don't many times think of. A miracle that the Gospel of John is explaining and describing beautifully. And even using these miracles that I just mentioned, or some of them, to point to this miracle. Raising a sinner from his deadness, from his spiritual death. This is a great miracle. I would say this is the greatest miracle. You may say, "I wish I was living during the time of Jesus. I wish I was one of the disciples to see these great things with my own eyes." If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you have already experienced a great miracle of being born again. If you remember who you are before being born again, and who you are now, you must realize how great the miracle that happened in your life is. It's a great miracle. And this is what the Lord is teaching us as he meets a Pharisee called Nicodemus about the new birth, about regeneration. The miracle of regeneration. And before we go to the text, we must understand that when I say regeneration or new birth, I'm not talking about just modifying your behavior or your affections or even your thinking. New birth or regeneration is much deeper than this. It's a creation. It's new life out of death. It's not something that you would, if you do some practices, if you do some disciplines, that it will happen in your life. No. It's not man-made. you cannot develop some healthy habits or some spiritual habits so that you may be born again. There is no to-do list that I can give you or anyone can give you so that you may be born again. You can ask the question, what can I do to be born again? This is a wrong question. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural act that God does in the life of sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, so that He creates spiritual life in them, in their death and wickedness. Spiritual life comes. He creates a new creation. And as I'm speaking with you tonight about regeneration, I have three main points through this text from John 3. The necessity of new birth, the nature of new birth, and the implications of new birth. The necessity, the nature, and the implication of new birth. First of all, the necessity. In John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If anyone can claim that he doesn't need a new birth, Nicodemus should be this person. Why? He's a Pharisee. He's not an ordinary Jew. The Jews in general, they thought that they are purer than anyone else. The Gentiles are not clean. We are clean. We are pure. A Jew would think like that. And the Pharisees would think that we are the purer of the pure. We are the purest persons among the whole world. The Jews are God's people. They are the elect. And the Pharisees are the purest of these Jews. Some of them are sinners. Some of them may not be following God's rules, may not be obedient to the law. But we are the obedient people. We are the pure. We care for every single commandment. He's a Pharisee. But not only a Pharisee. We read from the text that he was a ruler of the Jews. A leader. Not just a new Pharisee. He has been like this for time. And he is leading now the Pharisees. So the other Pharisees would look to him as the leader. Not only that. In verse 10, we know that he is the teacher of Israel, the master of Israel. And not only a teacher in Israel, I know in this translation it says a teacher of Israel, but literally he is the teacher of Israel. In other words, Nicodemus was the theologian of the time, the reverend doctor. And if you have a theological question, he's the person to go. He's the person to go to. He's the one to ask. You can say he is a moving Bible, a moving Old Testament. He knows the word from the beginning to last. He's an expert. So he is religious. He's a Pharisee. Ritually clean. Expert in the law. Know God's word. Leader among them. And not only this, if you read this encounter from the beginning, I know we have this kind of reaction against Pharisees. When we hear the word Pharisees, we thought all the conflicts that they had with Christ. And usually we have a bad image of the Pharisees. They are these self-righteous people, and they are always against Jesus. But Nicodemus, from the very beginning, we think he is different. He came to Christ in a very humble way. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are from God. It seems that this man is a decent man. He's open-minded. Yes, he's a Pharisee, but he respects this young man called Jesus. And he calls him Rabbi. And he even says that he's coming from God. It seems from the beginning that Nicodemus is different. He's moral, religious, He knows the world quite well. It seems that he's humble, nice man. If you compare him with the woman in the coming chapter, the Samaritan woman, you may say, oh, this woman, she needs new birth. She's immoral. She has been married to 5 men, and now she's living with another man, which is not her husband. She goes to the well in the middle of the day so that no one can see her. She's embarrassed. She lives in shame. She needs new birth. But not Nicodemus. But to such person, Christ is saying, you must be born again. All these things, all these descriptions, all these benefits that, or advantages that you may think of, will not allow you to be in the kingdom of God. We'll see later on, you are unclean. Christ will tell him, you have to be washed. You have to be cleansed. You have to be born again. What Nicodemus needs is not new rituals, not new habits, not new religion, not just modification of his behavior. He needs a new life. This person needed a new life. And if this person needed a new life, who doesn't need? If Nicodemus needs to be born again, everyone here needs to be born again. Everyone you may ever know must be born again. So according to the text, we will see this necessity in the following verses. First, in verse 6, he's saying, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is a spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again because you are born of the flesh. You are born of a man. You are born of a natural man, normal man. You have inherited this sinful nature. It's part of you. You are born as a son of wrath. Everyone who is born of a flesh is flesh. Early on in this gospel, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, we read about the believers. And what are the descriptions of the believers? They are those, the true believers, they are those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So being born in a Christian family, from a Christian and mother and father, being a son of a minister, being a son of an elder, being a son of a deacon, being a son of a theologian, being a son of a saint, doesn't mean that you are born again. You yourself must be born again. Providentially, today, this morning, we have watched the baptism. A small baby joining the covenant people, being blessed with all the covenant blessings. But this baptism didn't mean that she was born again. Being baptized, being raised in a Christian house, doesn't mean that you were born again. Those who are born again are born from above, from God. And in order for humans like us, born of the flesh, to be born again, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, became man, so that we may be born again. So, the first necessity, well, the one who is born of flesh is flesh. Being born in a religious family is not enough. But in verse 3, Christ is also saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the key word for me here is the word see. Of course, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, we are by nature blind. Blind. We can't see. We can't see spiritual things. We can't understand them. We can't notice them. As we have said, Christ made many miracles. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Converting the water into wine. Healing someone who was born as a blind man. A clear miracle. Something supernatural is going on. And people watch this. And they can't deny it. Yet they don't believe. Spiritually they are blind. So you may be in the church listening to the word, seeing people getting converted, people rejoicing in the Lord, and you don't feel it. You don't see it. Blind. Many Jews heard the teaching of Jesus, and the majority did not follow him. Don't ever think that miracles will make people believe. Sometimes the Lord used them to make people believe. But most of the time, these external things, they did not make them believe. How many times the Lord performed miracles to the people of Israel? This morning in the Sunday school class, we were talking about the 10 plagues. Amazing, amazing works of the Lord. And the Israelites, they still murmur. They still don't trust him. Spiritually blind. You can be amazed, maybe, with some of these things. You may see them, you can be amazed and see this is not natural, and still you do not believe, or truly believe, because you are not born again. You are blind. Even this text is explaining it in this way. If we go in the end of chapter 2, we see John is describing what's happening. In John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was, that is Christ, in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. And don't rush. Yes, they believed, but what kind of belief is this? They believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They were amazed, but Jesus knew this was not an authentic belief. This was just an amazement. And it's interesting how he ends this chapter, chapter 2. And needed not any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then directly in chapter 3 he begins, there was a man, and his name is Nicodemus. Similar to them, amazed by what he has seen in Christ's works and miracles. But Christ did not commit himself to him, because he knows he's not born again. He doesn't see yet. Nicodemus was sitting with Christ, the Son of God. And see what he says about him in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. Can you believe yourself sitting with Jesus Christ himself in a special meeting? And you do not realize who he is. Thinking that he is just a teacher, coming from God. Nicodemus was sitting with God himself. Yet he did not see. He did not see. He was blind. He was in darkness. He thought Christ was just a teacher. Not even a prophet. Definitely not the Messiah. Sitting with him, speaking to him. It seems that he saw him performing miracles. And he was blind. And it's interesting that Christ was telling him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when we say he cannot, it's not that you are not allowed to see the kingdom of God. No, no, it's not about allowing him to see. He doesn't have the ability to see. It's not there. He can't see. And the remaining of the encounter proves this. In verse 9, after Christ started to speak to him about the new birth, about regeneration, about cleansing with the water and the Spirit, in verse 9, he asks Jesus again, and he's the teacher of Israel, the master of Israel. He's asking him, how can these things be? The most important theologian maybe in Israel at this time doesn't understand. Not because he's not smart enough, because he's blind. And it's interesting, if you ask someone like Nicodemus, do you realize that you are in darkness? Or in other words, if you ask Nicodemus, are you in darkness or in light? Nicodemus and the other Pharisees, what do you think they will answer? We are in the light. He's in darkness, and he doesn't realize he's in darkness, because he's in darkness. They don't even realize that they are in darkness. Nicodemus was sitting before the light of the world, and he doesn't see. That is why Christ told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then in verse 5, we see another thing about the necessity. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in order to understand this statement comes after 3. We saw in 3 that unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter to the kingdom of God. And between 3 and 5, Nicodemus made an answer. Verse 4. See what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, the tone that began in the beginning of the chapter, being a nice person, calling Jesus Rabbi, now is changing. He's changing. He didn't like what he heard. Nicodemus is not asking as a small child, I don't understand, what do you mean? What do you mean by being born again? Shall I go again to my mother's womb? He's not asking as an innocent. He didn't like what he heard. And he's mocking. Scorning. He's an expert in the law. Old man, teacher, ruler of Israel. And when Jesus said these things, that you cannot enter or you cannot see the kingdom of God, he didn't like it. So you are come to tell me that I can't see the kingdom of God? Me? He didn't like it. And this shows the blindness. This shows the unclean heart of Nicodemus. As a person who is depending on his righteousness, self-righteous. I am the one who has been obeying the law, who has been in the temple all of my life. In today's world, I have been in the church all these years. And you are telling me I am blind? Nicodemus was not only a victim, he's a criminal. He's against God. He's against the righteousness of God. He's depending on his own righteousness. And in the remainder of this chapter, we see this problem of those who are not born again. It's not that just they are blind, they can't see. They love darkness. They love their self-righteousness. They love the way they live. They love to say, I did this and so I deserve a reward. They love this. And they love to see people around them commending them, respecting them for their religious life. they love this. They love to be respected in a religious way, in a spiritual way. And when you say, no, you must be born again, this is against their pride. See what the text later on says about being in darkness in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus loved darkness. And this is us without regeneration, without the new birth. We love darkness. In fact, Paul in Ephesus does not just say in the epistle to the Ephesians, we are not just in darkness, we are darkness apart from Christ. And our deeds are darkness. And we are members in the dominion of darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. But only by the grace of God, you can be transferred from this kingdom of darkness, into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Nicodemus did not like what Jesus was saying. And this proves that he needed to be born again. Those who are born of flesh are flesh. They are blind. And they love darkness. And everyone, apart from Christ, is like that. Even if you were born in a Christian family. And this takes me to the second point. The nature of the new birth. First, the new birth is not a new religion. It's not changing of behavior. It's not even endorsement of divine things. By the way, Nicodemus was endorsing what Christ was doing. He told him, well, the miracles that you are doing are amazing, and you must be from God. So you may be amazed by God's work, and you can confess that this is from God. But you are not born again. We don't need a new heart to be amazed by God's work. Pharaoh was amazed by God's work. The magicians we heard this morning, they were amazed, and they said, this is the finger of God. So what is important is not to see the supernatural things. What is needed is to experience it. To experience this new birth. So if I make a brief definition of what does it mean to be born again, the new birth. It's a supernatural direct action from God to the heart, in the deepest part, to the heart of the human person, so that he may raise from his spiritual deadness to life. A supernatural act of God to the deepest part of who we are, so that we may raise from our death. It's the change of our soul's tendency toward God. In order to explain this nature, we will stop at some words that have been mentioned here. First of all, it's from above. You know, the word you have to be born again. The same Greek word can be translated again or above. So this new birth, this regeneration, it comes from God. From above. You do not produce it. You cannot produce it. It happens by God's intervention. It's by God's grace. No one can say, I deserve to be born again. I did what is needed to be born again. I prepared myself to be born again. You can't say this. We do not enter the kingdom of God because we decided to. In fact, we do not, by nature, we do not decide. We do not want to. We resist it. We don't see it. We ignore it. We avoid it. We hate it. That's why he says in verse 8, the Spirit blows wherever he wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And because it is by grace, because it is by God's work, because it's from above, there can be no jealousy in the new birth. Or, in another word, you can say, I am better than this one, or I wish I was born like this one. Being born again means you are born again. Sometimes we think, well, or we are amazed when someone who was known to be a terrible sinner, a murderer, an adulterer, became Christian. We were amazed, and we love to hear his story. And we keep talking about it. Or when we hear about a celebrity, a basketball player, a soccer player, a football player, who became a Christian. Oh, God is amazing. God is great. He converted so and so. And we forget this normal, regular person who has been raised in a Christian family. But one day, sitting on one of these pews or other pews, listening to the gospel preached, his heart being torn, repenting on his sins, getting out of the church knowing, I'm a child of God. The same power that raised this sinner from the death is the power that raised Paul the apostle from his spiritual death. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ himself from the tomb. Everyone here who is born again has been born by the same power. The same power that was needed for any one of us is the same. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's from above. And it's direct. It comes to the heart directly from God. You don't need to do some preparations for it. And when it happens, it cannot be resisted. I always remember this scene when Christ called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus, come out. He's dead. But Christ called him. And when Christ called him, there was no chance for Lazarus not to raise. When I say irresistible, I'm not saying, or I don't mean that people do not resist the work of God. Of course, sinners, we always resist the work of God. But when I say irresistible, that God's grace in the new birth overcomes our resistance and remove the heart of stone and give us the heart of flesh. And so when Christ says, Lazarus, come out, he comes out. We repent and obey. It's irresistible. You cannot resist it. It's life. Giving life to a dead person. And when he gets life, he lives. So it's direct, it's irresistible, it's from above, and it is a transforming power. It's a transforming power. In verse 5, Christ says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We see parallelism here between verse 5 and verse 3. In verse 3, he says, you must be born again. And here he is saying, you must be born of water, of the Spirit, and of the Spirit. This means it happens once. It happens once. Only once. If you have life, you have life. The new birth is not something that you experience again and again and again. It's, if you are born again, you are born again. You may fall after being born again. You may sin. But this doesn't mean that you need to be reborn again. No, no. You are alive. And we'll see what does it mean to be alive. But it happens once, from above, by the water and the Spirit. But why did Jesus say by the water and the Spirit? Some churches, some people say, maybe he's referring to baptism here. He means that you must be baptized to be born again. The word baptism did not come here at all in this whole context. And think of this encounter. Nicodemus is a Jew. He doesn't understand the Christian baptism yet. It's not there yet. But at the same time, Christ blamed Nicodemus for not understanding what he's saying. So Christ said, you have to be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from the Spirit and from water. And Nicodemus did not understand. And Jesus, he said, you are the teacher of Israel. And you did not understand this. This means this teaching is in the Old Testament. He was expected to understand it. To be born by the Spirit and water. And there are many references for this, but I will go to one reference and we'll see how it is connected to John 3. And Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, should have known this. Open with me Ezekiel 36. And we'll see more light about the nature of the new birth, what is happening in the new birth. In Ezekiel 36, this is the promise of God. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you see the cleansing? The cleansing of the water? Do you see the work of the Spirit? The Spirit and the water. The prophets, the Old Testament, we see this promise of regeneration, that the Lord will cleanse His people. We see promises of cleansing, purification, and transformation. I will cleanse you from all your sins, from all your filthiness. I will forgive your sins. But not only this, I will put my Spirit within you. I will make you new people. I will remove this stony heart and give you hearts of flesh. This is the new birth. The new birth means that the Lord is taking the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. And what does it mean to give a heart of flesh? To give a heart that love God and love our neighbor. This is what it means to be born again. By nature, we do not love God. And we do not love our neighbor. Sometimes we think we love people apart from Christ. We do not. Maybe we are making use of them. We are enjoying them. We are serving them so that we may get something either from them or from God Himself. But we do not just love them. We can only love if the Lord give us this heart of flesh. And think of this word love. To love God. And to love our neighbor. What is this? This is the whole law. This is the law. And this is what we call in the scripture the new covenant. I am making with you a new covenant. I will write my laws in your hearts. Jeremiah promised this in Jeremiah 31. He said, the Lord is saying this, I am making a new covenant with the people of Israel. I am writing my laws in their hearts. This is the new birth. Transforming power. Power that enables us to love our neighbor and to love God. This is the nature of new birth. But how does this happen? How does this new birth happen? Or what is the foundation for it? What is the foundation of this new birth? And in order to understand what is the foundation of this new birth, I read with you one verse from Matthew 26 that will give us a light. In Matthew 26, Christ, before his death on the cross, sitting with the disciples at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and he lifts up the cup. In verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." So Christ is saying, this new covenant that Ezekiel spoke about, that Jeremiah spoke about, that I will write my laws on your heart, that I will remove the heart of stone and give you hearts of flesh, for these things to happen, I will die for you. His death was the ratification of the covenant. We are sure that these promises will take place because Christ died for us. Christ did not just die to forgive our sins, but to give us new hearts, to make us love Him and love our neighbor. And this is what he's teaching to Nicodemus. In fact, he is pointing to this same fact, to his death in this scene. If you go back to me with John 3, after as he's talking with Nicodemus, he closes with these words in verse 14. Nicodemus, listen to this. To understand what is the nature of the new heart, to understand how this new birth will take place. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, do you know the Old Testament? Do you remember this serpent? The Lord used this serpent of bronze that the Israelites would look at it and they may have physical life. But now I'm telling you about how this spiritual life, how this new heart will come. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and whosoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For this new heart, for us to be born again, Christ died for us. And this takes me to the last point, the implications of the new birth. But notice this, as I was speaking about the nature of new birth, I did not talk about a mood, a certain mood. When I talked about the nature, I talked about the power, about the work of Christ. But it can happen in any way. When I say supernatural, don't think that the new birth must happen as what happened with Paul. Well, with Paul, Christ appeared in an amazing, miraculous way. But with Lydia, she was sitting, listening to the preaching, Paul was speaking, and no supernatural events happened around her. And the text is telling us, the Lord opened her heart, simply. Nicodemus, we know later, as an old man, he will believe. And we also read about Timothy, who believed as a young child because of the teaching of his mother and his grandmother. It can happen at any age. It can happen in different ways. There is no one way for this new birth to happen. No certain mood. It's from above. It's transforming power. But the Spirit does it in the way He wants, as He pleases. And now what are the implications that we will see in all of those who are born again? First of all, it enlightens the mind. The mind is enlightened. The spiritual words, the scripture, start to make different sense. To become a child of God means your view of all things have changed. the way you see the world, the way you see people, the way you see God becomes different. The way you evaluate things, we evaluate things by our minds, right? Is different. The evildoers, the wicked, they say in their hearts, they say in their minds, there is no God. This is how they count things. I will live as if God does not exist. But those who love God, those who are born again, they have a different way of perceiving things. Paul says, I count now everything as loss for the knowledge of God. He's making some counting using his mind. Our mind now changed. You know, it's interesting. One of the descriptions of the wicked people and the righteous people in the scripture is related to wisdom and foolishness. If you read the book of Proverbs, the wicked is the fool. And the righteous is the wise. New birth makes us wise, makes us realize that God is the most valuable person ever. He's our treasure. And He's the one who deserves our allegiance, our love, our dedication. The new birth changes the mind. But not only the mind, it transforms the affections. It transforms what we love. As I said, in the new birth, the Lord removes the heart of stone and puts heart of flesh. And this means that we start to love God and to love His commandments, to delight in the law. I'll give you an example to explain this. Some people, when you ask them to do things and they don't like it, they may obey, but they're not happy. And many people obey the law, obey the commandments, obey their parents, because they have to. They don't want to be punished. This is not what the new birth looks like. The new birth will make us obey God's commandments because we love them. We will obey them even though if no one is watching us, even when I am alone in my room, I will just obey them because I love them. I delight in the law. This is what we call the Christian freedom. What you have to do becomes what you love to do. Freedom. New affections. You delight in the law of God. You know, when Paul records his struggle in Romans 7, he says, I delight in the inner man, in the law of God. Only a born-again person can say these words. New thoughts, new affections, and new conduct. The new birth does not produce people with empty words who just say we love God. We know that God is love and we know that He is more precious. The life reflects this. They do things reflect that they are born again. They are struggling with sin. They fall. But they repent. Because they are born again. Because they are alive, they are fighting. Those who are not born again are like the dead fish. Have you ever seen a dead fish in a stream of water? It just moves with the water. But what does a living fish do? It fights the stream and goes the other way, struggling, but it continues. It never stops. This is the description of those who are born again. Their love to God, their love to the law is reflected in what they do. When you offer sin to them, they don't drink it like water. I will close with these words from 1 John. The same apostles wrote these words about those who are born again. In 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And don't understand that when he says does not commit sin, that he is sinless, that he never sins. No, but he is saying he does not live in sin. This does not become his lifestyle anymore. He's struggling with sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot stay in sin, because he is born of God. And notice the difference. He's not saying he is born of God because he is not sinning. No, he's saying because he is born of God, he cannot sin. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, and he's reflecting this love in deeds. Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. If you don't love your brothers, if you keep gossiping against your brothers or sisters, if you hate them in your heart, and this bitterness is still there and never disappears, and if you don't feel that you need to repent, and you don't want to forgive, you are not born again. If you are born again, you will struggle with these things. You will feel bitterness, but you will feel that this is wrong. And you want to forgive. You want to love. You want to serve. You may say, I can't. Oh Lord, help me. And he listens and answers. For you to cry this cry means there is life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you see your brother in need and do not give him and claim that you are born again? New birth changes our conduct, how we deal with others, how we look at them, how we help and serve them, and instead of using them. Are you born again? Are you born again? No one of us is not in need of new birth. You may have been born again long time ago. Rejoice that you are born again. Christ gave you life. And the one who begins something will fulfill it, will complete it. It doesn't happen twice. And the new heart of flesh never became heart of stone again. The Spirit dwells in you. But if you are not born again, do not depend on being in a Christian house or just being here in the pews. This does not prove anything in itself. You must be born again. This is the most important question that you can ask yourself. Are you born again? Let us pray.